Well, good morning. I'm aware of what a privilege we have to open God's word and apply it to our lives. So I wonder if you'd bow your heads and join me in a brief prayer. God, thank you so much for providing your word to us. Thank you that we have the freedom to open it and share it openly. God, anything that I say that magnifies me, wipe it from our minds. But anything that I say this morning that magnifies you, imprint it in our hearts. And we ask this, that Jesus, your Son, will be glorified. Amen. You're all sitting there quietly, which is lovely. But do you know, all the time, something is happening to you, to us. Every moment there is movement going on in our lives that we're not often not aware of. A young child is growing up. A middle-aged person is growing out. A senior is growing older. We are constantly changing. We live in a state of continual change. I used to love the harsh outback of far west New South Wales, a mining town called Broken Hill, where I lived for over 50 years. I loved that. But then I moved up here, and now I love the amazing beauty of the Sunshine Coast. It's a change. As believers, though, we should be changing every day. What should happen every day is that we should grow more and more like Jesus. The problem is, we don't. Or more correctly, I don't. We struggle with our worldly nature. We stunt our spiritual growth by giving in to our old sin nature. That's why the Apostle John wrote in 1 John one of my favourite verses. As a young Christian, I struggled with the fact that too often I was involved in sin. And until I learned 1 John 1:9, I always felt inadequate, insecure in my relationship with Christ. When the preacher out the front would say, you know, if you need Jesus, and I think, gee, do I need Jesus? I would go forward and I'd keep going forward time after time. But when somebody introduced me to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. When I learned the secret of that, every time I recognized I was doing something that would displease God, I would confess it. God, I recognize that's wrong. Help me not to do that. And that made an incredible difference to me as a young believer. But this morning, I want to take you past that. I want to take you to what I consider to be one of Jesus' most important messages on the process of spiritual growth. That is, to grow more and more like the Jesus we claim to follow. I want to share with you an illustration from World War I. In World War I, much of the fighting that took place along what was known as the Western Front was a large system of trenches that ran from the North Sea border right up to the border of Switzerland. Between the trenches was a section of land known as no man's land. The key to survival in the trenches was to remain in the trenches. Lifting your head out of curiosity would risk getting a bullet straight through your brain. You see, the reason you needed to remain in the trench was because there was an enemy out there waiting to destroy you. No matter how quiet the enemy was, no matter how safe it seemed, to get out of that secure position of remaining in the trenches was to risk destruction, death by the enemy. And as you probably guessed from our reading this morning that Sue gave us, to remain in Christ is our trench. To get out from our secure position of remaining in Christ, we face a real risk. In that Bible reading that Sue read to us so well, Jesus uses an analogy of a vineyard, which is, I think, very important to his teaching. Would you look at verse 2 with me? If you've got a Bible, please feel free to follow it along. In verse 2, Jesus says this, talking of God the Father, he cuts off every branch of mine. Jesus is talking to the believers, not to the non-believers. They're not his yet. We become his when we accept Christ. So Jesus is talking to believers and he refers to us as branches. Now, an analogy can be really helpful, but there's a law of analogies. I'll get into that a little bit later. But just have a look, because you've started to read verse 2. What does the rest of it say? He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches so they'll bear fruit. He cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Shock, horror. If I don't bear fruit, I'm cut off. Now, before you have a heart attack over that, because you can't remember the last time you led anyone to Christ, which is often the way this passage is used, bearing fruit is winning people to Christ. I want to suggest that's the impossible reading. One of my mentors taught me very early that whenever you read Scripture, there's always an impossible meaning. And we often lurch straight into it. The impossible meaning is that he's going to cut you off if you're not doing the right thing. And you're done. What happens to branches he cuts off? Well, as you see later on in the scripture, they're burned. Now, that's impossible. Why is it impossible? Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 to 38, he does a whole exposition on nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he goes into great detail about all the things that can't separate us from the love of God. He finishes it with, no, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, if that verse is right, then the impossible meaning is that if we don't do the right thing, we're going to get cut off. That's impossible, because nothing can separate us from God's love. And then, of course, there's the criminal on the cross, two of them, one each side of Jesus. And one criminal gives him a hard time and says, if you're the Son of God, get us off of here. The other criminal says, don't give him a hard time. We deserve what we're getting, but he's done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus makes an astounding statement. He says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, that criminal hasn't done the right thing. He's being crucified to pay the penalty for his sins. So he's sinful. And he hasn't had a chance to bear any fruit at all. And he's straight away today, and by the way, that's literally before sunset. That was the Jewish day, finished at sunset. So before sunset, you'll be with me in paradise. So you see, to take this verse and say, well, bearing fruit is winning souls to Christ, just can't be the right meaning. There's got to be something else there that we're missing if that's all we see. So follow me down through verses 3 and 4. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Have you picked up already the main thought here? In 10 verses, 9 times, Jesus says, remain. That's the essence of what's being said. So remaining is being in a vital personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And assuming that you and I are in a vital personal relationship with Jesus, understand that we get pruned. Short-term pain for long-term gain. But do you notice what Jesus says there? You have already been pruned and purified. Now, there's a suggestion, and I think it's a fair one, that there may be some more pruning to be done. But keep in mind that this is an analogy. An analogy is something is like something else. For instance, I could say, Phyllis is like an angel. I could say that she does good things for me, and in that sense, she is like an angel, but she's not exactly like an angel. She doesn't come from heaven. She came from Ireland. I guess that's pretty close, but an analogy is something is like something else, but it's not exactly the same. And the problem with analogies is we can take them too far to read into them more meaning than's meant to be there. So when I say Phyllis is like an angel, you know I don't mean she's got wings. I don't know what angels have because I haven't actually seen many of them. In fact, I don't think I've seen any. So, to go back to John's Gospel, if I'm not constantly and continually growing more like Jesus, if I'm not remaining in him, because that's the essence of it, I'll be cut off? No. Have you heard of Hudson Taylor? He was a missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor was in the home of a friend on one occasion, and the host asked him, but are you always conscious of abiding, remaining in Christ? Hudson hesitated for a minute and then said, while sleeping last night, did I cease to remain in your home because I was unconscious of the fact? Of course not. I want to suggest it's exactly the same. We are not always conscious of remaining in Christ. But on the other hand, we should never be conscious of not remaining in Christ. You see, we get into a habit pattern. Not that there's anything wrong with that. There are very good habits. Habits like going to church. That's a very good habit. So don't think because I don't feel like I'm remaining in Christ. Or was I remaining in Christ when I did that? Yes, you were. The important thing here is that we do remain in Christ. Do you notice that in using the analogy, the branch is mentioned? We're the branches. I guess that's because we're a bit wooden sometimes. No. Branches just are in the vine. Now, branches don't sit there thinking, I've got to produce good grapes. That's ridiculous. The branch just remains in the vine. And automatically what happens? It produces grapes. Does the branch do that? No, the vine does. And that's why it's hard to take this as an analogy for winning people to Christ, as being producing much fruit, because the branches don't do that. The Holy Spirit produces it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't witness or anything like that. But Jesus says time and time again in this passage, remain in me and my love. And that's what a branch does. It remains in that position. As believers, sometimes we think we've got to be doing things to be faithful Christians. I've got to do more and more. If I don't faithfully attend church every week, if I don't attend every prayer meeting, if I don't tithe, if I don't pray all the time, if I don't read my Bible every day. Jesus doesn't say any of these things here, that they're what we should do. He just says, remain in me. Stay connected. The fruit Jesus wants to produce in us is that we learn to continually remain in him, to stay connected. There's a promise in verse 5. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, remember, this is an analogy. Don't take it literally. Well, you can't do anything if you remain, because it says you can't do nothing. Hang on, it doesn't say you can't do nothing. That's a double negative. But can you see how you can easily take this the wrong way? What Jesus is actually saying, apart from me, you can do nothing of kingdom value unless you remain in me. And sometimes you and I are not conscious, as Hudson Taylor was, of not remaining. But we still are. So, verse 6. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away. Well, what about the assurance Paul has that nothing can separate us from the love of God? So look, even if you fail to remain, and usually when I sin, I make a conscious choice to do the wrong thing. I'm not going to give you the list. But even in that, it doesn't mean I'm thrown away. This is where the analogy breaks down a little bit. Such branches are in a pile and be burned. I want to suggest that what Jesus is actually talking about here is he'll burn off things in our lives that would distract us, take us away, move us in the opposite direction to remaining in him. If that's the case, I've got burn marks all over me. But verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask anything you want and it'll be granted. Now don't take this out of context. If that was the case, I wouldn't be driving a Honda, I'd have a Ferrari in the garage. No, when he says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask anything you want, he's saying, if you're in that position of remaining me and I in you, what are the things you'll ask for? The things that God wants. So it's not an open checkbook to just write any amount you like. No, when you ask God remaining in him, you'll be asking him for things that please him and things that he wants. And we know we get a positive answer to those. Although sometimes we get, wait. I'm not sure we particularly find that easy. But remain in me. So it's important then that we remain in a close, vital relationship with Jesus. I don't know if you realize it, but that's what brings great glory to God. We think that winning souls, you know, I'd love to be a Billy Graham, but I ain't. No, what brings great glory to God? Have a look at verse 8 with me. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Now, what's he saying? If you remain in me, you produce, that's the fruit I want to produce. This brings great glory to the Father. What glorifies Christ? How many people you've led to faith? No, I mean, God's very happy about that, and he wants everyone to come to him. But what brings great glory to God is us remaining firmly attached to the vine. The hymn writer puts it really well. There's a love that will not let me go. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8, 38. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love. So, what's the key to remaining in Christ? Now, this is where I really don't want you to go to sleep. Read on from verse 9 with me. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And here comes the key. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. What does Jesus expect this remaining to show? Obedience to God. And then he puts a little sweetener on the end of it. I love Jesus' teaching. I've told you these things so you'll be filled with my joy. I've travelled around a lot of churches in our wonderful country. And the one thing I've noticed, there's a consistent pattern in churches in Australia.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
I've not stood out the front here and watched us sing, but most of us sing in an unjoyful manner. You know, it looks like, well, we're not joyful. And one of the reasons I suspect we're not joyful is because we are not remaining in Christ. We are not staying connected to the vine, because if we do, then what does it say about joy? Your joy will be full, it'll overflow, it's there, it's obvious. The one thing that should mark Christians out from the rest of the population is we're the ones that have got a smile on our lips, and it's not just put on, we mean it. We have every reason to be joyful. We're remaining in God's love. We're attached to the vine, and it's a wonderful place to be, no matter what happens. Even if there is a bit of pruning going on, that's fine. We have every reason to be joyful. So, what does it mean to be obedient and remain in Christ and be filled with joy? Well, there are some keys that will help us there too. We need to meet with other believers. The writer of Hebrews, by the way, that's why we know there's coffee in the Bible, Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake meeting together as is the habit of some, but do it all the more as you see the end coming. The end is coming. We can see lots of signs of that. But in a time like this, what do we need to do? We need to be meeting together. Now, that doesn't mean you can't skip church because you've got a date of something else. You know, those things happen. You're not showing you not remaining in the vine just by not being able to attend every church meeting. But don't let that become habitual. Because you become like the people you associate with. If you associate with con men, you tend to become a con man. If you associate with liars, you tend to find it very easy to lie as well. And I think that's why we're encouraged to meet together. That we want to become like Christ, because we should see Christ in each other. So one of the ways we abide, one of the ways we stay remaining in the vine is to be going to church. I want to share with you, and I love stories, I want to share with you a true story. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper, it was a few years ago, and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. This is what he said. I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. Now this started a real controversy in the newspaper, in the letters to the editor section, the editor was pretty pleased about that, and it went on for weeks until some guy wrote a reply. I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked me 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu of one single of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically sick, if not dead. If we don't feed on God's word, if we don't meet with other believers, we'll become spiritually sick. Jesus wants us to bear fruit, to remain in him and stay attached to the vine. And one of the ways we do that is being obedient to what he says. Then we know we can pray and God will give us what we pray for, because it will be in line with God's will. And we can have joy like no other person can have. By no other person, I mean no other non-believer can have. No, believers are different. We have an incredible joy that's part of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. The second one is what? Joy. And that comes from remaining in Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus, who not only told us how we should live, but showed us. God, help us to stay connected, to be diligent at staying in the vine, so that we may know the joy and all that goes with being part of your forever family. Amen.